We'd like to read God's word this evening from the book of Revelation, reading first from chapter 1, a portion, and then we'll turn to chapter 3 for a portion. Revelation chapter 1, and we begin first of all to read in chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Let's listen here to the inspired, infallible, and living word of God. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And now will you turn to chapter 3, and we begin to read there at verse 14. And the entire passage that I'll be reading now will also be the text, the basis for our message here this evening. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Yes, may the Holy Spirit himself impress his word, imprint his word and truth again upon our hearts here as we listen also to the proclamation of that word. I thought this should be a fitting passage for preparatory for our celebration then next Lord's Day. People of God, when the Apostle John was exiled on the island of Patmos, it was for his faith and testimony to Jesus. And so Christ instructed him to write down what he saw and heard in the visions that he received there, which are now recorded in the book of Revelation. And thereupon, John was instructed to send them to seven churches. As you heard in Revelation 1, verse 11, Christ told John, write what you see in a book. It's the book of Revelation today. And send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Laodicea. These were all churches which were located in Asia Minor, which today is the country of Turkey. They were the original recipients of what is now called the book of Revelation. But the fact that there were seven churches that John saw symbolized here, represented by seven lampstands, in the midst of whom John saw Christ standing as a Son of Man, clothed in all divine power and glory, so that John fell down at his feet as though dead. All of that is indicating that the book of Revelation is actually addressed to all Christian churches of all times and places by him who is the Lord of the church and who walks among the churches, his churches which are to be lampstands or lights in this world. Now tonight we want to listen to what our Lord Jesus Christ then has to say to us in a letter addressed specifically to one of those seven churches. Because the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 records specific letters that are addressed to particular churches, the ones that I mentioned in Asia Minor, written to them according to their specific situation, to their specific needs, to their specific challenges, to their weaknesses, and to their strengths. Yes, Christ wrote to each of them, holding forth there also an application for all churches, again, wherever and whenever they may be found. That's why they're in the Word of God, you see. And so this evening we want to consider what Christ has to say to us by way of that last letter of the seven, recorded in Revelation 3, his letter addressed to the church of Laodicea. However, and still by way of introduction, let's first note a few things about the city of Laodicea, as well as the church there, as a background for this letter. Laodicea was situated at the junction of three main highways, which branched off to different parts of the Roman Empire. And as a result, it had considerable wealth. It was a banking and financial center. Trade and commerce flourished there, and so it was a prosperous city. Laodicea was especially known for its clothing industry. One of the most prized cloth goods it produced were garments made out of soft black wool, which came from the black sheep that were raised in the fields outside the city. Yes, though black sheep are much more common, or less common, I should say, than white or tan-colored sheep. I think there are many less than the white sheep. But we still use that expression, black sheep, in a rather pejorative sense, don't we? As someone perhaps in a family or in a church who has fallen into a bad lifestyle. But you know, the wool of black sheep was highly valued, and I would think it would still be so. And then further, Laodicea also boasted a highly reputed medical school and center. It was kind of a Mayo Clinic in its day, drawing people from all over the region. And what this medical center in Laodicea was especially noted for was its treatment for eye ailments. Physicians there had developed some kind of special eye salve or ointment which could treat eye problems. And now I cite those facts because they shed, as you will see, some very interesting light on what Christ wrote here to the church in Laodicea. We'll come to that in a while. And then as regards the church found in Laodicea, I might note that this letter is not the only place where this church is referred to in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul also refers to a church in Laodicea in his letter to the Colossians. Whether Paul himself founded this church is unknown. It could well have been that Christians nearby, Christian converts, had planted a church in Laodicea. But Paul certainly knew about them and had a special concern for them, as he did for the Colossians, so that Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, mentions that that letter should also be read to the congregation of Laodicea. In fact, Paul even mentions another letter that he may have written to the Laodiceans themselves, which he wanted to be read in the Colossian church for their blessing. However, the letter Jesus Christ wrote to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3 showed an even greater concern he had for them. In fact, I would say that this letter is probably the most severe letter that our Savior wrote of the seven that we find in Revelation 2 and 3. Because unlike the other six that he wrote to, this letter contains no words of praise, no words of commendation for this particular congregation, but only records for us words of rebuke and of warning. Our Lord found something commendable in all the other six churches, even in those in which he found some serious defects and shortcomings that he had to point out to them and to warn them about. But Christ had no good thing at all to say about the church in Laodicea. Now, why was that? Well, let's consider why, by turning to our first main point tonight, which is Christ's description of this church's spiritual condition. And then we'll look secondly at his counsel to them, his prescription, if you will, for their condition. And then thirdly, we will note Christ's urgent plea and promise to them. But what was the spiritual condition of this church? Well, it was inflicted with a deadly disease which was sapping away its strength and life. And what disease was that? One word says it. Lukewarmness. Lukewarmness. Listen to what Christ writes to them in verses 15 and 16 of our text. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Those are pretty strong words from the lips of our Lord, aren't they? But then this was a very serious spiritual disease. They were lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. I'm sure all of you have at different times taken something that was lukewarm. Maybe like a lukewarm cup of coffee or tea, or some lukewarm pop, or some lukewarm water, or some lukewarm soup. How did you like it? Well, I hardly need to ask you, who likes a lukewarm cup of coffee? And on a summer day, who likes a lukewarm can of pop? The minute you tasted it, you may even have spit it out of your mouth. Well, it's the same idea which Christ here applies to the spiritual condition of the church of Laodicea. His diagnosis of them was that they were lukewarm. That means they were Christians with a lukewarm faith, with a lukewarm commitment to him. There was no spiritual zeal in their hearts. There was no vitality in their Christian life. There was no passion in their walk with God or in their Christian service. They were content to do what had to be done, and that's good enough. To be sure, they still professed to be Christians, but it was kind of a half-hearted profession. They came to church, but only out of custom or habit. They may have heard the word of God proclaimed, but it didn't really affect them. They sang their songs, but with their lips hardly moving. They prayed, but their prayers were rote prayers, and their minds were elsewhere. The Laodiceans may have lived decent lives. They probably did not engage in the grosser sins of their city, but their obedience to God was mostly external. They were just, well, lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. Hence, Jesus writes to them, "Would that you were either cold or hot. One or the other, but you're neither." That may sound puzzling to you, perhaps. We can understand that our Lord would prefer a church to be hot, to be on fire for him, to burn with a holy passion for him and a love for Christ, to demonstrate fervent faith and commitment to him. But why would Christ say that he would even prefer for them to be cold rather than lukewarm? Well, obviously, Christ delights in a cold faith or a cold commitment. That is a faith or commitment that are totally really absent. What he means to say is they would rather have a church which is either wholeheartedly for him or clearly against him, but not one that is simply indifferent to him. What can you do with a person or a church which is indifferent or lukewarm towards Christ? It's hard to change a person like that. It's like the proverbial frog, you know, that's gradually boiling to death and doesn't know it. If you read the Gospels, you will find that our Lord Jesus reserved his harshest words for those who had only a form of godliness, like the Pharisees, who displayed only an external piety, but possessed no true faith in him at all. And he also spoke very strongly to those who were indecisive in their commitment to him, who weren't ready to follow him all the way. To them he said, "He who is not for me is against me." Christ wants a yes or a no. He cannot take a maybe. He wants all your heart, not half your heart. "Would that you were either cold or hot," he writes to the Laodiceans. And then he adds, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Yes, why is spiritual lukewarmness so bad and dangerous that Christ wants no part of it? Well, he himself suggests some reasons here, two reasons actually, in this letter to the church of Laodicea. One is indicated in verse 17, where Jesus writes, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Lukewarmness, you see, removes our sense of any need of God. It makes us reliant upon ourselves and whatever we may have or possess. The lukewarm person has the attitude, "I'm satisfied with how I am and with what I have. What more do I need?" And the Laodicean members had that attitude. They were materially well off, it says. They even boasted about it. They said, "I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing." And that led them into lukewarmness toward God. They no longer had a sense of need for him. And you know, people of God, that's devastating to our faith. When we no longer sense any need for God's grace or need for God's forgiveness, and that we don't need a greater measure of devotion to him, that we want to also increase in our progress in sanctification. As long as we're on this earth, we need to have an awareness of our spiritual need. We must confess our sins and our need to grow in Christ. The moment we lose that sense of need, we become lukewarm and spiritually lethargic. The Laodicean had fallen into spiritual complacency. But in addition, a second reason for their lukewarmness was also very dangerous. And it is that lukewarmness blinded them to their actual spiritual condition. Listen to how Jesus viewed them, according to verse 17, "Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Lukewarmness had deceived them in what they perceived themselves to be like. That's what lukewarmness tends to do. It closes our eyes to see really what we are like in the sight of God. Wretched, blind, poor, naked, sinners who can only be saved by the divine grace of Christ. The lukewarm church member thinks that his external show of piety will make God pleased with him. He says, "I'm all right. I'm okay with God." And can you see why Jesus then is so concerned to say, "I would rather have you hot or cold than lukewarm"? The person who never goes to church, the man whose life is filled with sin, the drunkard, the gambler, by the grace of God, that person may come to see his total failure and his need for a Savior. But the self-righteous person who's lukewarm, who thinks he's okay with God, doesn't see what he's like in God's sight. Oh, his condition is desperately, desperately dangerous. His lukewarmness has blinded him to his true condition. And so the message of Christ for us tonight, first of all, is a warning then from Christ. Don't be lukewarm. Don't think you have arrived spiritually. Don't be complacent in your faith and in your exercise of your Christian life. Don't give Christ just a half-hearted commitment. Yes, Christ cannot take lukewarmness. He can't stand it. He will spit those who are lukewarm out of his mouth. However, our Lord Jesus does not stop with a warning. He does not just offer the diagnosis of the spiritual condition of this church in Laodicea. If you go to a doctor and he diagnoses your physical condition, the problem that you're dealing with, but he offers you no advice. He gives you no prescription of any kind to deal with it. He doesn't do anything for you. How much good does that do? Even though we understand that doctors don't have all the answers, certainly not all the cures for our ailments. We recognize, and they do too, I'm sure, their own limitations. But we have a great physician in heaven who does have an answer and a cure for all of our diseases and above all our spiritual ailments. And so let's note secondly this evening that Christ also provides the church in Laodicea with a prescription for their lukewarmness. What must be done about this spiritual disease? Listen to his words in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. There is this prescription. It's interesting in light of what I told you in the introduction about Laodicea. There's irony in these words. Because remember what I said, the city of Laodicea was first of all a banking and financial center. Its inhabitants were rich and they were prosperous. And the church also shared in that material wealth. That's why Jesus said to them, for you say I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing. But now Jesus tells them, if you really want to be rich, because really you're spiritually poor, buy from me gold refined by fire. What does Jesus mean by this? By refined gold. No doubt he's referring here to his spiritual blessings, to all of his gifts of love and salvation, including salvation itself, including the forgiveness of our sins, including life everlasting, including peace with God, including his Holy Spirit that he gives to us to lead and guide us and uphold us, including all the comforts that he can give us as we go through life. Jesus Christ has the true gold, not impure gold, but refined gold, refined as by fire. Because it is indeed through the refining fires of affliction and suffering and distress and desperation that God's blessings become a rich treasure to the Christian. He says, you can buy it from me. By which he doesn't mean, of course, that we can earn or purchase salvation or any spiritual blessings. Actually, our Savior has already earned that pure gold for us. He already has purchased these divine treasures by his own life and his own death on the cross. But he simply means to say, you have to come to me and acquire my gold. I alone can offer you the true riches which you need. Come to my storehouse. As God had said similarly in Isaiah 55 verse 1, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You have no money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. We must receive the treasure of Christ which he has earned for us. And then further, how interesting, Christ tells the Laodiceans to come to him and buy white clothes, to cover themselves and to hide their nakedness. Here was a city that was known for its clothing industry, especially for its soft and precious black wool. But Jesus writes, if you really want to cover your nakedness, because in God's sight you're naked, you can't hide anything from him, and your shameful sins are totally exposed to my view, you can wear the nicest woolen garments that you wish, but they won't cover your true self before God's face. But if you want to be covered and have your sinful shame hidden, buy from me clothes, white clothes to wear, writes Jesus. You know what those white clothes are? They are the pure, spotless, perfect righteousness of Christ himself. Those are the only white clothes that will cover us in the sight of God. If we are justified, if we're made righteous by faith in Christ, if that righteousness covers us, then we can stand before our holy God without shame and without fear. Because then he will not see our sinful shame, but he will only see when we stand before him the garments of the righteousness of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus adds in his prescription to the church's lukewarmness, and he says to them, buy from me salve to anoint your eyes so you can see. Laodicea was proud for its precious eye salve, which could heal or at least diminish the problems of poor sight, and yet they were spiritually blind. But Christ can offer to us salve which can truly make us see. And what is that salve? That salve is faith, a true and living faith in him. That opens our spiritual eyes to see. It's by faith we come to see our spiritual condition as it truly is, lost in sin, under God's judgment, doomed to eternal death. By faith we can come to see that there is one who has paid for our sins by his blood, and has delivered us from God's judgments and has earned for us eternal life. Yes, by faith in our blessed Savior, we can see salvation. And by faith, we come to grow ever closer to him who has earned it for us as we go through all of our life experiences. Now, there you have Christ's prescription then for that dangerous and fatal ailment of spiritual lukewarmness. And if this disease, if this affliction is something that you or I are battling, and you know, it is very easy for a Christian these days, living as we do in a country that is still so prosperous, in which we have so many good things, but we know that we can fall easily also into lethargy and into lukewarmness, then we must turn to the great physician to provide for us the spiritual healing that we need. And so let's note thirdly and lastly this evening how urgently Christ pleads his church to take that prescription so that they may receive his precious promises. You know how gracious and kind our Savior was to this church of Laodicea, in which he found nothing praiseworthy to commend them for. Christ did not turn their back on them because he loves his church. As he writes in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Let's always remember this. When Christ has to reprove us, it's only because he loves us. Just as when you as parents have to reprove your children and discipline them, it's because you love them. Not because you hate them, but because you want the best for them. And so Christ issues his urgent plea to this church of Laodicea. He says, so be zealous and repent. Lukewarmness must be replaced by zeal. A zeal in loving him. A zeal in living for him. A zeal to honor him and trust in him and serve him. We must repent, he says, of our sinful indifferences and our spiritual weaknesses. Our love for the things of this world more than for Christ. That's the reproof. That's the discipline which our Lord tells us to heed. And then he immediately adds in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. What a gracious Savior. He stands at the door and he knocks. What door is that? It's the door of your heart, the door of your life. And he wants all those who hear him knock and hear him speak to open that door of their heart and their life and welcome him in so that he may eat with them and they with him. It's an amazing invitation because no sinner, no person would ever knock on Christ's door to receive him. No sinner by nature would ever turn to Christ, but he will knock on your door. He will bring the gospel to us. He will come in to and invites us to receive him as their Savior and their King, that they may enjoy his own presence and love and be with him forever in his eternal kingdom. This is all symbolized for us beautifully in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which we anticipate celebrating next Lord's Day. Christ invites us again there too to eat with him, to feast anew with him on his saving grace and his blessings, to be nourished by him in our souls so that we can serve him with renewed zeal. He desires us to open the door of our hearts, to believe in him, to honor him as our Savior and our Lord. It deserves an invitation, a blessed promise to us. Those who come to me, I will eat with him and he with me. And yet there is even more. Because then Christ adds in verse 21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Christ promises the Christian who conquers, by which he means who stays true to him despite all opposition of the world or of sin, those who overcome their weaknesses, those who become wholeheartedly committed to him, they will have the privilege to be kings. Kings who sit next to him on his throne. How can that be? How can you and I ever sit on the throne of Christ, who's the divine ruler of all creation? That's what he calls himself, in fact, as he began this letter to the Laodiceans in verse 9, verse 14. He says, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. The NIV translates that last expression, the ruler of God's creation. And he says, you can sit on my throne. I'm sure that not any one of us here will ever sit on an earthly throne like the British throne of Queen Elizabeth II, though she is as much a mortal being as any one of us. But Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's on the throne of all creation, will allow us a place on his throne. Yes, even next to him. How can that be? You know what? I can't fathom it. We will always be under him. And yet he will also rule next to us. We will rule with him on his throne over that new creation that we spoke about this morning. He will give his redeemed people one day the honor of having dominion and authority over this world in which we will live with him. What an honor it will be to reign with Christ. Yes, that should be sufficient, I would think, to take away all lukewarmness from our hearts and to live for him fully today. May we, people of God, be among those who are filled with faith and devotion to him, those who are conquerors in the good fight of faith, those whose lives and whose hearts are aflame with love and devotion to Christ. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, once again, we have heard your word, and your word speaks powerfully to us. Yes, it indicts us. We realize that again this evening. It warns us. Our Savior himself addresses also us here at Cornerstone and each of us present in this audience. Oh, he forbids us. He urges us not to be lukewarm. And Lord Jesus Christ, may that indeed be a warning to all of us, and may we then indeed develop a love and a devotion to you that is truly zealous, that manifests our wholehearted love for you. And as we go into this week, O Lord God, as we prepare to celebrate that great salvation you've earned for us next Sunday, as we gather for the Lord's Supper, we pray that our hearts once again may be touched in this week, that we may give ourselves wholeheartedly to you, that all of our words and deeds and attitudes, desires, may all reflect our love for our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen.